Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and this morning I'd like to speak on the depth of God's forgiveness. I dare say that many of us know people who we think really are beyond the scope of God's forgiveness. We know their past, we know what has been characteristic of their lives. We've seen them for many years, and we wonder, can God really save a person like that? And even though we may not know them personally, we can think of people, I am sure, that we've come in contact with who we think just will never yield to the gospel. And we often think that's the case, and then once in a while, every now and then, we hear these wonderful experiences of people coming to Christ despite a life of sin and degradation. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we have a wonderful account and episode of a man by the name of King Manasseh who is very wicked, perhaps one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had. And how God worked in his life is truly an amazing account. And so we'd like to read the first 11 verses to start in this chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Beginning at verse 1 then, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do that I have commanded him, all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Quite an interesting account that we have here, wouldn't you say? This man, King Manasseh, was the son of godly King Hezekiah, the one who was responsible for a tremendous revival in the nation of Israel in the area of Judah before the days of Manasseh. And yet you would think with such a godly household that Manasseh would have gotten off to a great start, would have had a tremendous life for God. Not so. Not from these verses. We see right here how Manasseh started off. It says that he was only 12 years old when he became king. He probably shared in a co-regency with his father Hezekiah, and then when his father Hezekiah did die, then he had full control of the kingdom. I remember speaking to a number of men who were struggling with the issue of alcoholism in their lives, and I asked that question. I was speaking on this topic, and I asked the question. I said, "What would you do if you had all that freedom and all that power and all that money, all these resources, and a whole kingdom of the nation of Israel to yourself? What would you do, and how would your life go?" And I remember very plainly someone in the audience saying, "I'd be dead quickly." You know, the way they interpreted it was all that freedom, they would just self-destruct. And it looked like Manasseh here was on the pathway of self-destruction. Very clearly, it showed that. And it's wonderful how God did intervene, which we'll see in a few moments. We're reminded from the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." And we often look at a verse like that and we say, sure, God can save anyone, but yet deep in our hearts we sometimes doubt whether or not God can really reach a person who's gone so far down as Manasseh. We look at the person who's perhaps grown up in life and in our society and is not that bad, and we say, yes, God can certainly break through. But how about the person with a bad background or the bad experiences or the bad circumstances that have come upon them and made them bitter in life? We question whether or not God can really, really break through the heart of that individual. And yet we're told in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that we should, and this is one of Paul's prayers, his second prayer to the Ephesians, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, there is really no one beyond the reach of God's forgiveness, beyond the width of His grace and His mercy. And the Apostle Paul is reminding these Ephesian believers, don't sell God short in that sense. He just might surprise you. And I think many of us can think of at least one or two individuals who came to know Christ and their lives were wonderfully transformed. Charles Wesley, who I understand wrote some 10,000 hymns, said it this way. I love these words. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood His grace, long provoked Him to His face, would not hearken to His calls, grieved Him by a thousand falls. There for me my Savior stands, holding forth His wounded hands. God is love. I know, I feel, Jesus weeps and loves me still. Tremendous words of the fact and the truth of God's forgiveness in Christ. And if God can offer forgiveness and has offered forgiveness, as we see from the pages of the Old Testament, He certainly can extend that in Christ. You see the gospel built on better promises, New Testament truth that we see, can certainly penetrate into any heart. D.L. Moody was an evangelist of the previous century, and he said if he had just but one text, he would travel up and down the land and say this, God is love. So many people out there hear the message of the judgment of God, but very few hear the message of God's love and forgiveness. Now, sometimes we need to explain to them, they are in the hands of an angry, wrathful God, as Jonathan Edwards said. They need to understand judgment. But they also need the balancing truth of the forgiveness and love in Christ. But the Bible tells us very clearly, no matter what a person's background is, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, man or woman, the offer of forgiveness goes out. Full and clear. And this is the day of grace. You know, it reminds me of the accounts of Noah going in the ark. We are familiar, I know, with the account of the building of the ark and Noah going in, and you know, he built that ark, took him some 100 years or so. And every time he spent time building that ark, that was an open proclamation to the world around that judgment was coming. And then God gave him the call and said, come into the ark. Now you notice where that perspective is. God didn't say go in the ark. The presence of God was in that ark of safety and refuge. And He said to Noah and his family, come into the ark. That's where God was. That was the perspective. And Noah and his whole family came into that ark, and it did not rain right away. That door remained open. Does anyone know? 7 days, right? That offer of forgiveness, that offer of opportunity was still available to all the people, even after God had said to Noah, come into this ark. And yet no one else came in. No one took advantage of that offer. Well, before us here in 2 Chronicles 33, we do have an example of someone taking advantage of the offer, but they had to bottom out first. And God often allows those things to happen because God's grace is also balanced by God's government, by God's justice. And that's what we see here in the life of Manasseh. Well, it says here in verse 1 that Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and overall he reigned for 55 years, in Jerusalem. The parallel account is found for us in 2 Kings chapter 21. It gives us other details. But interestingly, 2 Chronicles tells us a little bit more about the life and the episodes that Manasseh went through and how God dealt with him in grace. It says in verse 2, as he began his life, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now Manasseh should have learned the lesson. God had cast out the nations, the Gentile nations that were around Israel because of their sin. They allowed things within their borders, and God judged nations for those actions. It is a reminder. It hasn't changed. God judges nations for their actions. He can't resurrect nations in the judgment. He resurrects people, but he doesn't resurrect nations. And so, therefore, God holds nations accountable. And so there would be a cause and effect relationship, something that many don't realize. And Manasseh should have understood very clearly from the record of history that God holds nations responsible for their actions. And yet he turned a deaf ear. It's amazing when we turn an ear to the things of the world how easily we can become deceived. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world will pass away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And so this whole world system is really under the control of someone who, like Absalom against King David, tries to steal the hearts of men. You know the story, I'm sure, 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom was the son of King David, and it says that Absalom was a very attractive man. His hair was long, it was attractive. They said that when they would cut his hair, it would weigh 2 or 3 pounds. At the end of the year, he'd grow back again. Very attractive, very handsome, one of the most handsome men in all the kingdom. And Absalom used that attraction to get an audience. And it says in the very beginning of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel that he stood at the gate and he listened to the complaints of the people against King David. And he said, and he did this not with sincerity, but with insincerity, he said, well, listen, if I were king, I would give you a fair shake. I would make sure you got your money and you won the case. And by his lies and his deceitful way of handling these matters, he was able to steal, it says, the hearts of men. The men there that stood in the gate. And he raised up a whole kingdom to himself and revolted against the true and rightful king, King David, and he made himself king. It says he sent messengers before him, he had these chariots go before him, he presented himself as if he were the king. And that is exactly what the prince of the power of this world is doing today. Stealing the hearts of men through the media, through the literature, through this world system, deceiving people, telling them lies, telling them they don't need to worry about doing things for God, they don't need to pay attention to this book. He would convince them through his false prophets and false teachers that this is not God's word, there's not truth in here, there's other forms of truth. And it's exactly what Absalom did in David's day. The prince of the power of the air, undermining a true and rightful king. And Manasseh should have paid close attention to the things of this world. If he put two and two together, he would have realized that that's the reason why God judged these nations. And yet he gave heed to the things of this world, and it's important for us to make sure that we don't give heed to the things of this world. So easy to fall in line with the prevailing philosophies and attitudes in this world. It's a reminder for Christians that we need to stay true and faithful to this word. But if you notice here, it says in verse 3 that he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. Now these high places were elevated places where they would put false idols and make an altar to these false gods, and they'd put them high up. You can see this all across the world today. Up in Athens, Greece, there is the Acropolis, which is high up, and they had their temple. And this was the way with the heathen nations. They would climb mountains and put their altars up there in some way, just like they did in the Tower of Babel, thinking that perhaps they got higher, they would be closer to their idea and their image of God. And, of course, here it says that Hezekiah broke all those down to worship the true God. He instituted a tremendous revival in the nation of Israel. And yet when he died and his son Manasseh took his place, Manasseh reversed all the actions of his godly father. And so it reminds us here that he disregarded the voice of his parents. Now, we don't know that much about how Manasseh was raised, but there's no question in my mind that a godly man like Hezekiah probably made sure that there were godly principles in that household. Which is a further reminder that it doesn't automatically guarantee that Christian parents are going to have Christian children. And we often view that in a negative light, but just as a reminder that children also make their own decisions. And sometimes I have seen some very wonderful Christian parents who are struggling and praying for their children, who for some reason, foolishly, have listened to the voices of this world, the conflicting voices and the wayward voices of this world. And we're all often so quickly we want to say, well, maybe they didn't do a good job of raising. Well, that's not necessarily the case. So here we see Manasseh rebuilding the high places in verse 3, raising up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. What's that tell us? I think the progression of sin and the power of sin. Notice that he starts out by doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice the progression. Rebuilt the high places, raised up altars, worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. That's progression. If you call it me, I wouldn't say progression in a good sense. But you see the progression of sin. And that's what God tells us in his word. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 reminds us clearly, know you not that those to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. What we give heed to, what we turn our ears to, what we look upon with our eyes, we are often drawn to. A poet said it this way: sin is a monster of such awful mien that to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too oft and familiar with face, we first endure and then pity and then embrace. You see, we often are revolted by sin when we first see it. But we see it too often, and we accommodate ourselves to it. Then we give in to it, and we start putting up with it. And then once we put up with it, if we expose ourselves long enough to it, we then are drawn toward it. And that's the principle of sin. That's why God's Word tells us to make sure that we flee youthful lust and all the rest that we read in the New Testament. Of course, Manasseh didn't do that, and so he progressively went deeper and deeper into sin. It says he served them. Notice in verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, put false altars right in there in the very center of the temple. Then it says in verse 6, you can see the power of sin, he progressively going down and down into sin. It says he caused his sons to pass through the fire. That's child sacrifice. Practiced soothsaying and witchcraft, sorcery, and consulted mediums. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And it says he even set up a carved image in the house of God, in which God had said to David and to Solomon, my name will be in here forever. And if you maintain that commitment, I will not take you out of the land if you do this. But if you don't, and you allow false altars to go in there, there's going to be something happen. A cause and effect of sin. And so again, that reminds us of the power of sin, the progression of sin. Here Manasseh disregarding the voice of his parents, certainly. But not only did he disregard the voice of his parents, he disregarded the voice of the prophets. Notice in verse 10, it says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Now, interestingly, in the parallel account in 2 Kings chapter 21, in the also that chapter, verse 10, the same number, it says that God spoke to Manasseh through his prophets. Here it just tells us that the Lord spoke to Manasseh. We think that Manasseh was going along and God was speaking a voice out of heaven, let's say, and Manasseh just disregarded that. But 2 Kings 21 gives us a further detail. That it was really the voice of the prophets that spoke to Manasseh to warn him. And he wouldn't listen. Yes, he disregarded the voice of his parents and also disregarded the voice of his prophets, the prophets that God sent. And of course, that meant disregarding God's voice. And again, I can't help but think that this reminds me, and it should really remind all of us, that we are God's mouthpiece in this world. We have a responsibility to speak the truth to a world that even though they reject Him, they still need to hear these things. Now, I'm not quite convinced that Manasseh was a Christian, rather a believer at this point. And I'll tell you why in a few moments. But definitely, God used His people, His prophets, to speak. And yet Manasseh disregarded those words. And it is a reminder to me, maybe it is not to you, but it is to me, that I have the responsibility to represent God in this world. Speaking His word. That's it. Just declaring His word. We are His epistles, known and read of all men, not just for believers, but for all men. And so here, Manasseh was spoken to by the Lord, 2 Kings 21, through His prophets, and yet he disregarded the voice of those prophets. So far down did Manasseh go that it says in verse 9, Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. You see how far sin can go? Not only affecting his own life, but affecting the lives of those around. Romans 14:12 says it this way, no man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. And even though we might think that we're doing no one any harm at all, we don't sin in a vacuum. And so God tells us that our actions affect those around us. Whether it's a non-Christian or a Christian, our actions, the actions committed by an individual, do affect those around him. And that's what we see here with Manasseh. Actively engaging the inhabitants of Judah, the southern portion of Israel, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had cast out. It's amazing. God's people, worse than the people who don't have a relationship with God. It's amazing how that can happen. And yet it does. Well, in verses 1 through 10, then, we just looked at the record of Manasseh. This was his sad record. This is the item-by-item description of this man who was king, who at his control and within his grasp was all this power and all these resources, and all he did was to consume it upon himself, to feed his selfish and degrading interests. And yet we have God's view of the whole matter. Verse 11. Here we see the ruin of Manasseh. And indeed, his ruin was already mounting up, as we see. It was going downhill. So many people who are engaged in sin don't realize it. Those people that are in jail, that those brethren in this meeting visited on Saturday, last night, they don't realize it, but their sin was blinding them, dulling their ears, dulling their hearing spiritually, obscuring their spiritual eyesight, if indeed they had any spiritual eyesight at all, but causing them to miss and not make the connection between their actions and the consequences of their actions. Their heart was hardened and led them to this way. And that's what was happening here with Manasseh. And it says in verse 11, therefore, that's the cause and effect to actions. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them, that is all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah, including Manasseh, the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, just as God said. His word does not fail. People think they can get away with things, and they don't. I'm sure you've seen them, perhaps on the television, the instances of these police videos where they are chasing after someone who thinks he's going to get away. All the record, all these things of people always getting caught, and this one person thinks he's perhaps the only one in all the world that is going to get away with it. And foolishly they try to run. And they get caught. What causes someone to do that? Sin blinds. Sin blinds people to the consequences of their actions, thinking they're invincible, thinking they can get away with these things. And Manasseh certainly, I'm sure, thought he was the freest person there ever was. And yet you see how he was in bondage to sin and not free. And so we are living in a world today where there are the false prophets out there telling us to be, telling people to be free, and they'll experience freedom by going this way or that way, and they're anything but free. They're servants and slaves to sin. And that's what happened with Manasseh. And so as God mentions here in his word, there's a cause and effect. He says, therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. What a picture of the consequences of sin. Notice the active words here. He took Manasseh, he bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. That's what sin does to a person. That's why we need not to be silent to the neighbors around us, even maybe your own family members. Those in our areas of work, school, whatever it may be, to remind them that God is holding people responsible for their actions and he will act. And the only reason he has not acted now is because he's holding back in grace. And yet there can be a point at which God's patience is exhausted, and so he allows these things to come on to teach them their lesson. Now it says here the Assyrians took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze fetters. What are those hooks, by the way? Well, the Assyrians had their way of punishment and humiliation. They were nose hooks. Just like you would see a barnyard animal have a ring through its nose. You can take a lot of action against somebody or something, even an animal, by just putting a ring through the very sensitive area. And they led him about just like a barnyard animal. That's the humiliation of sin. That's what sin does to people. For a number of years, I worked in a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. I worked in the business part of it, not in that counseling area, but I knew fellows who were involved in the counseling of these men. And you would hear some very interesting stories. They were thinking they were on top of the world when they were on the bottom of the heap. And yet sin does that. Sin has a way of twisting the thinking and the perspective. And when a person is thinking they're going great guns in life, they're really bottoming out in life. And that's what's happening here with Manasseh. Until the point that their sin takes such an action upon them that it's so plain for them to see, finally they wake up. And so Manasseh here is carried away, bound by fetters. That's imprisonment from that standpoint, carried off to Babylon. Again, I couldn't help but think as I heard the account of the men going to the prison last night. This is what happens, and this is why we need to go to prison, to tell the gospel. The Lord Jesus said that himself. Make sure that you go. The context of drink, sharing the little cup of water, which so many of us, quote, actually take out of context, really applies to those that are in prison. And the Lord's was teaching us the importance of just those small deeds, especially for those who are incarcerated. And that's what happened here with Manasseh. He was in prison. And the Lord carried him, caused him to be carried away to Babylon. It says in verse 12, when he was in affliction. He was in affliction. That word affliction is not a soft word. That means he was in anguish. He was in pain. He was hurting, perhaps not just emotionally, but physically. With nose hooks on his nose and these fetters upon him, he was no doubt in pain. The record of Manasseh, the ruin of Manasseh. But here we begin to see the restoration of Manasseh. How far can someone go and they're beyond God's forgiveness? Well, Manasseh passed his sons through the fire, child sacrifice. Witchcraft, sorcery, consulting mediums, doing evil, worshiping all the hosts of heaven, serving them, building altars for all the hosts of heaven? Can God forgive someone like that? Well, we would say, yeah, I suppose so. And yet we'll see how God works in Manasseh's life. In the very center of this situation, Manasseh has time to think. Now, the years that I've been going into the prison over in Ocean County, one of the first sentences that I will say to people, the men in the prison, I said, listen, fellas, I know you have had a long time to think about your situation. There's something about that opening line that I always use that really strikes a chord, because every time I say it, there's not a one person in that group that doesn't shake and nod his head in agreement. They do have a lot of time to think. You see, they were so occupied and so distracted with the cares of this life, the cares in a bad way, the allurements and all the things of this world, that they were too busy to reflect and to think about their situation until sin had done its work. And so Manasseh here is in affliction, and it's then that he perhaps began pondering some of the things that he heard about in life. Now, I know that verse in Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a wonderful application for something like this. There's other applications for that verse as well. But I wonder what was going through Manasseh's mind at this time. Raised by a godly father, Hezekiah, no doubt his mother too was godly. Hearing the words of God at a very young age. That's why it's good to have children's meetings as you're having downstairs. To affect them and impact them for the Lord early in life. You know, some of these programs on television, I don't watch them, to be honest, but it's interesting to see some of the ways in which children, you see the innocence of a child very young, which seems to be very innocent, and the world begins to work its way on a person. And 10 or 15 years later, you see a hardened individual whose hearts have been hardened by the philosophies of this world, by the attitudes of this world. Some little children, I even see them across the street in the neighborhood, and I ask myself, I wonder what's going to become of these kids. Very polite, very courteous, very respectful. Years go on, and you can see the hardening take effect. You can see the attitudes developing. It's this world system. Under the influence of a spiritual Absalom, taking people's hearts away from the true and rightful King, hardening them to the things of God. And Manasseh here had been hardened, but God was not finished working with Manasseh yet. He's like the prodigal son of the Old Testament. That prodigal son said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me my inheritance. He didn't even work for it. He just wanted, with his hands open, give me. That was probably the major reason for his problem, the selfish ambition that he had. Went off into a far country, spent all his money on riotous living. And when he had no friends, and that's generally the case right there, you can see he had friends to help him spend his money, but when his money was gone, his friends were gone also. And it says when he was there in the pig pen, the place where the swine did eat, that is when God began to break through his heart and his conscience. And it's a painful thing to see somebody that we know and perhaps even love taking this course of action away from the things of God. But it is amazing to see that that is oftentimes the way God finally breaks through. When they're flat on their back, all they have to do is look up. And this prodigal son of the Old Testament here, King Manasseh, was just in that situation. And it says here, when he was in affliction, and not until he was in affliction, did he look up and he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Humble himself greatly, all by himself, there in prison, in the dungeon, somewhere in Babylon. What is involved in that little phrase that we don't even really have a picture other than just the word? Humbled himself greatly. I imagine Manasseh was sprawled out, crying and agonizing, asking God to forgive him for all that he had done. Killing. He had killed someone. And all that he had given himself over to. Reversing the actions of his father Hezekiah. Humbled himself greatly. What does that mean, greatly? We can only imagine the deep emotional anguish that he was going through in his life. But he meant it. And so he cried out to the God of his fathers. And that was the first step, was humbling himself. We're reminded in James chapter 4 that God resists the proud, and Manasseh, all during his flight down the path of sin, he was proud and he was resisting God's grace, but he then humbled himself and God would then lift him up. The second thing he did here in his restoration in verse 13 is that he prayed to him. He now began to speak to the Lord. Rather than worshiping all the hosts of heaven and serving them, he now worshiped the Lord. And it says that God received his entreaty, his prayer, and heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And listen to this phrase at the end of verse 13. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And you know what I take from that? Is that Manasseh wasn't a believer until this point. Raised in a godly household, with godly parents, king of Judah, of the nation of Israel, and yet didn't really know the God of his fathers. It was only after he had taken this flight down this path of sin and had done damage to himself and to the whole nation that finally everything went off in his mind and he realized that he had not had a relationship with the living God. It was only then that he knew that the Lord was God. And it's amazing. I heard one time the testimony of a gospel singer who won a gospel singing award for a gospel song that spoke about the blood of Christ and the cross and all involved with salvation. And he won an award for it. And the following year, he trusted Christ as Savior. And then he gave his testimony. He said, you know, when I sung that song, I wasn't even a Christian. And it spoke about Calvary and the cross and the blood of Christ. It wasn't a shallow, superficial song like some of them out there. Then he could go around and say, now I really want to sing this song and I really mean it. And I really understand what I'm singing. You see, somebody can be that close and not really have a relationship with the Lord. It's like the story I heard of a minister who was asked to preach on the text, unless you be converted and be like children. Unless you be like children, be converted. You shall not see the kingdom of heaven. So he was given this assignment to preach on this text, and he began preparing for this message. And then he said, you know, now let me just think. Conversion, that means you have a change in your life. And he said, I wonder when I've had a change in my life. And as he prepared the message, he realized that he wasn't even a Christian. And then he had to realize that he needed to trust Christ the Savior. And in the preparation of his own message, he led himself to Christ through the help of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Well, some people can get that close and not really be a believer. And that's what's the case here with Manasseh. And so what happened here? How do we know it was true? Well, he did repent. That was the first step. He humbled himself greatly, but then he began to reverse his actions. Verse 14. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Dihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate. For it enclosed Ophel, and it raised up a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He began to rebuild Judah. God restored him to his kingdom, brought him back to Jerusalem. And then in verse 15, it says, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah now not to serve the host of heaven, but to serve the Lord God of Israel. Just to show you the effects of sin, by the way, 17, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, the places they shouldn't have worshipped the Lord, but they did it to the Lord their God. They mixed, they were confused, and they were still worshipping in the wrong way, although they were worshipping the right person. Verse 18, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, God of Israel. Indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 21. And look at verse 20. So Manasseh rested with his fathers. They buried him in his own house. And then his son Amon reigned in his place. The life of Manasseh here began sometime before, passed through the pages of history, and just a closing comment about him. But what God did in the life of that man is truly miraculous. And what God does in people's lives, even today, can be truly miraculous. The offer of forgiveness in Christ is out there, full and clear and powerful. And as I said before, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says that we may comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, the forgiveness that is available to him. Now, I know many people have heard this before, but at Niagara Falls, there is a place they call Redemption Point, and past it, there is no hope for an individual. I've been there a couple years back, and I saw that very point. It's the current of Niagara Falls. It gets so strong that a person cannot get out of it. Up to that point, they can seemingly swim against the tide or swim to the side of the shore and still get away, still get out from underneath of that influence. But once beyond that point, then the influence of the tide and current is so strong they can't fight against it, and they're just carried downstream and over the falls. Of course, there is a point at which a person can go under the influence of sin, and it just pulls them right along. And of course, many have heard this application about going beyond the point, redemption point. And so the question again is there someone that's beyond the edge of recovery? And God reaching to them. And normally we would say it would seem to be a certain point that a person goes beyond, there's no hope for them. Except when you realize outside of themselves, there is a point. There are ways that people that go beyond redemption point can still get a rope, can still get a hold of a line that's thrown to them with a force far greater than themselves to help them out of that situation. And that's what Christ has provided for each one of us. For anyone out there in the audience that doesn't know Christ the Savior, who's not turned to Him, God can take your past and forgive you completely. Joel 2:25 says that He will restore the years the locust hath eaten. Isaiah 61 verse 3, I will give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the spirit of mourning, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And then Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, I will make the glory of this latter temple to be greater than the former. The offer of forgiveness that is extended in the person of Christ. Again, those words of Charles Wesley say it this way, depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood His grace, long provoked Him to His face. That was the case with Manasseh. Would not hearken to His calls, grieved Him by a thousand falls. There for me my Savior stands, holding forth His wounded hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps, and He loves me still. And that's certainly the case today. And if you're outside of Christ, that offer of forgiveness is open to you. And we pray that you might take advantage of that as well. Shall we pray? Our Father and God, we pray that you would speak to hearts even this morning about the need for forgiveness and trust in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the record of Manasseh that we have here in the pages of Scripture that gives even Christians the encouragement to continue praying for those around who seem lost in sin. Pray, Father, we would not faint and lose heart, but that we would trust you in these things. We thank you again for the assembly here. We pray that you would bring in people who need to hear the gospel claims of Christ and that they would turn their hearts over to Him. We thank you again for this opportunity in Christ's name. Amen.